Shalom, shalom. Good to be here this morning. What a beautiful, beautiful Indian summer Sunday. Amen? Hallelujah. What a blessing. My name is Rabbi Jeff Kipp, and I'm with Chosen People Ministries. I'm also the pastor of Congregation Yeshua Ben David. That's Jesus, the Son of David in Hebrew. And it's just great to be back here at North Street. And I always like to, for those perhaps who have never heard me speak or have met me before, just kind of share with you a little bit about who I am, who's standing in front of you. I'm originally from Brooklyn, New York. You might detect a little bit of my Brooklyn accent, especially if I need a cup of coffee. And it's good to be here with Yunes. We've been here for about 20 years. My wife is from Minnesota. That's the land where many are cold and a few are frozen from the Church of the Frigid Air. We're avid, diehard Steeler fans, and we are praying for the Pirates. Hallelujah. The Pirates are like I was before I knew my Messiah, like the lost. They need new ownership. Amen. I needed new ownership, and then I met Jesus. That's what it is. When you find the Lord, you come under new ownership. He becomes the Lord of our lives. Amen? That's what it's all about. You can't go wrong when you have Him as the Lord of your life. Then He begins to put your life and your house on the rock. You know, all other ground in this world is sinking sand. Amen? But on Messiah, the solid rock, we stand. Hallelujah. I want to also just share with you Chosen People Ministries, of which I'm their emissary and missionary. It's the oldest Jewish mission in America. It started in 1894. There was an Orthodox rabbi. His name was Leopold Cohn. He was searching the scriptures and saying, who is this masked, mysterious Messiah to whom the scriptures speak so much of? Who is this? You know, and scripture says that when you seek me with all of your heart, what happens? You will find me. Well, he found out that Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah, that he is our elder brother from whom all Moses and the prophets did speak of. And so we started the Williamsburg Mission to the Jews in Brooklyn, New York. It became known as the American Board of Mission to the Jews in 1894. And about 25, 30 years ago, we changed the name to Chosen People Ministries, based in Midtown Manhattan. They were not affected. They had one of the few places that they still had power on during the hurricane there, Sandy. God kind of had his hand on them. Amen? Although some of the missionaries' homes were flooded, and I know my aunt and uncle and cousins were without power for 5 whole days. But you know what? Hurricanes are coming to this world. Amen? And we need to be on that solid rock. I'm just privileged to be part of Chosen People Ministries. And it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I just want to affirm that ministry to you. And I'm grateful for them. And we have workers all over the world. And about 100 plus missionaries, evangelists in Israel, the former Soviet Union, Europe, America, as far away as New Zealand and Australia. And right here in River City. Hallelujah. There's a cosmic battle going on. Amen. There is a cosmic battle being waged over Israel, over the church, over families, over marriages, over even the idea, a concept of traditional marriage, and over our families, our children. There's a cosmic war being waged. Israel, the church, and really all of humankind is living within a divine tension between a historic past and a prophetic and promised future. And let me tell you something, that prophetic promised future is about to overtake. Amen? Somebody said, what is this world coming to? Well, let me tell you, it's coming to an end. Amen. It's coming to an end. And we live in the present, sandwiched between a period of what was and what is yet to come. We live in a battle between light and darkness, between truth and the lie, between that which is true and that which is false. And we are living at a time Jesus called birth pangs. And just as a woman travails who's ready to give birth, those birth pangs become of more and stronger and more powerful and more frequent, so we are living in that world today, a time of birth pangs, where those birth pangs are becoming stronger and more frequent. And listen, Israel and the church are connected. We share the same Father in heaven, the same Creator. We have the same biblical heritage, the same really Messiah and Savior, though most of Israel does not know that yet. Amen. There's a remnant, though, Jewish believers in Jesus, who are really the down payment, the dowry, the first fruits of that which God is going to fulfill. God will fulfill all His word to Israel, to the church, and every one of us, you and me. Amen. Israel is the true mother of the church. Messiah came out of the womb of Israel. Jesus was not the founder of a new religion. Really, biblical Christianity is messianic. It comes from the Jewish people. Our roots are Jewish roots, Hebraic roots. Yeshua was the Jewish Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, the Lion of Judah. His mother, a pure and holy virgin, was a daughter of Zion, a daughter virgin, daughter of Jerusalem. And all the apostles were Jewish. We changed their names, but they were all Jewish names in the beginning. And because English was not spoken back then. And our identity and heritage is really the same. And so from out of Israel came forth the Messiah and the body of Messiah, the church. And from out of the church, the end time church, the remnant church, comes a born again Israel and what we call the messianic movement. And God is restoring all things. And this morning, I wanted to share with you something very, very valuable. And I've shared this before, but I want you to hear it again. You may have heard this. The new is in the old concealed. Can you say that? The new is in the old concealed. Okay? Now, the old is in the new revealed. Say that with me. The old is in the new revealed. It's a seamless garment. Remember Yeshua on the cross? They took from him a seamless garment. And they cast lots for his garments so they would not tear and divide his garments. The scriptures are a seamless garment. When you know the Hebrew roots of our faith, you can connect all the dots. I want to help connect some of the dots for you today. Amen? This is foundational. These wonderful, what we call Jewish holidays, were really in the beginning not holidays. They were holy days. Amen? And God in Leviticus chapter 23 calls them my appointed times. Therefore, they should be our appointed times as well. Amen? When Yeshua was hanging on the cross, it's the exact moment in time that they were slaying the Passover lamb. That was not a coincidence. That was not an accident. Okay? They were slaying the lambs for Passover, and he was hanging on the tree as the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Amen? Passover and Pentecost were spring harvest. They were the early spring harvest, speaking of that early and spring harvest that the book of Acts and the Gospels and the Epistles speak of. And they are speaking of the Lord's first coming. They are a looking back at the first coming, and we are still living in the glory and the beauty and the power of that first coming. Amen? Now, Passover, when we celebrate Passover, I'd love to do a Christ in the Passover perhaps with you again someday if the Lord should lead. I did it a number of years ago. If you remember, there are three Passovers. There's the original Passover with Moses and the children of Israel, and it takes place in Exodus chapter 12, about 3,600 years ago. God did have you in mind back then as well. Amen. And remember this just quickly, a little scenario, because it pertains to us today. The Lord's Supper was a Passover meal. That's very significant. His last meal on earth, the Last Supper, was a Passover Seder. And Scripture speaks about our own personal Passover, which we're going to partake of today. We call it the Lord's Table. Amen? Communion. The original one, 3,600 years ago, Jewish people are still fulfilling that and observing that. It's probably the longest ongoing feast observation, you know, that we're something that we continue to observe and practice. And if you remember, the children of Israel were in Egypt. The Lord wanted to deliver them. They were in bondage to Egypt under a very evil tyrant by the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh is like a type of Satan. He had the power of life and death over the children of Israel. They were slaves in Egypt. And Egypt was called a house of bondage, a furnace of affliction. And there's beautiful pictures here in Scripture because Pharaoh, who looked like Yul Brynner, amen, if you remember that story, God brought a wonderful deliverer to them, Moses, who looked like Charlton Heston, right? Probably not, but... And so God sent Moses and sent Aaron as his spokesman. I mean, we think of Moses, he probably didn't look like Charlton Heston. He was, you know, he was a reluctant servant. And if you remember, he was a stammerer, right? And he really, Lord, you know, who am I? Send someone else. And, you know, the Lord had to convince him. But then he went and faced Pharaoh, and God poured out the plagues. What took place in Egypt, reading the book of Revelation, what took place locally in Egypt in Revelation takes place universally worldwide. Similar plagues are going to come upon the earth and maybe in some ways are beginning to come upon the earth even today. Amen? But the children of Israel were protected. They lived in a place called the land of Goshen. Amen? And when God would pour out these plagues upon Egypt to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let his people go and worship him and sacrifice unto him, listen, Satan doesn't want to let any one of us, or as we say in Pittsburgh, he doesn't want any of yuns or us to serve him, to live, be a living sacrifice for him, to be in fellowship, to walk with him, to feast on his word. He wants to do everything he can to resist and to separate us from the Lord. Amen. Egypt is a type of the world. Without the Lord, the world is a house of bondage. Without the Lord, the world is a furnace of affliction. Life is a furnace of affliction. God wants to deliver us from Pharaoh, Satan, and from the world, this house of bondage. So we're not just living in the flesh, a life of sin and bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Amen? But that we're delivered to walk in the Spirit and know that the kingdom of God is in the midst of us. Amen? And so he comes and he's ready to bring the last and most terrible plague on the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 12. And he tells the children of Israel, there will be the death of the firstborn. And he says for them to take a lamb without defect, without blemish, this lamb, into their homes on the 10th day of the first month, and keep that lamb until the evening of the 14th, and then to slay that lamb that was without defect, and eat the flesh roasted with fire and with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You remember John's Gospel, chapter 6, Yeshua said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life within yourselves. He's speaking of the Passover. They took the lamb, they roasted it in fire, and they kept the Passover with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the two side posts of the door and on the top of the door where they lived. Amen? What sign am I making if I do that? You got it. That night, God said, when I see the blood, he would send a destroying angel, the angel of death and destroying angels upon all the land. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that night there was death to the firstborn from Pharaoh's house, even to the cattle in the stall. But when he passed over the houses in the land of Goshen, he said he sees the blood, he passed over them, and no evil befell them, and no plague came near their dwelling. I'm quoting Psalm 91, who David was referring to the Passover. Amen? And that night they were told to partake of that Passover and it delivered them from Egypt and from Pharaoh. And you know the rest of the story. Amen. And Jesus, when he was before he died, he said, I desire to partake of this Passover with you with all of my heart. And then he became the Passover lamb. Amen. Scripture says in the last days in Revelation chapter 12, it says Satan knows his days are short, his time is short. And he comes down with great rage. What you read in the papers, what you hear on television every day is this very fact. It's this very truth and reality. Satan is coming down with great rage, with great wrath against two primary people. Those who keep the commandments of the Lord and those who have the testimony of Jesus. He hates Israel, he hates the Jewish people, and he hates the church. And he says he knows that his days are short. And it says, they who live in that day, they overcame him, how? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Brethren, there is a power of personal Passover. Because when God looks at every blood-washed, blood-bought child of God, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, when you have placed the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of your heart, your mind, and your lives, then the enemy cannot destroy you. Amen? It says, nothing can pluck you out of my hand, Jesus said. Nothing can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Paul says, nothing can separate you from the love of God and Messiah Jesus. Not the devil in hell. Amen? Not death itself or any angel. And we need to know the power of the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking about the power of His first coming. We're living in the power of His first coming. His blood speaks greater things than the blood of Abel. Amen? His blood speaks not vengeance. His blood speaks mercy. Blood says that you are forgiven, that you have the mercy, and the mercies of the Lord are everlasting. They endure forever. Amen? And when Satan tries to attack you in your mind, when he tries to attack you in your thoughts or your imagination and tries to accuse you or mock you, all you have to do is point to the blood. The blood says I'm forgiven. The blood says I am saved. The blood says there's amazing grace. The blood says there's 10,000 reasons, amen, to praise Him. Well, 50 days after Passover, in that book of Acts, in that first harvest of almost 2,000 years ago, we call Pentecost, but what it was originally, the Jewish Feast of Weeks. And God said that these are part of my appointed times. And 7 weeks and one day after the waving of the sheaf, which really speaks about the resurrection of the dead, and Israel would wave a first fruits harvest. And Scripture says that Jesus is the first fruits of those who are risen from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. And 7 weeks and one day was the Feast of Shavuot, we call Pentecost. According to Jewish tradition, that's when God came and gave to Israel the Torah and the Mosaic Code, the Law of Moses, and wed them to the law. And he wrote his 10 words, the oracles of God, on the 2 tablets of stone. Amen? And then almost 1,600 years later, the Scripture says in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus died, 50 days later, it says, when the day of Pentecost, or the day of Shavuot in Hebrew, fully came, it says the church was born. And now it was no longer just a Jewish salvation. It was no longer just a Jewish atonement and redemption, but it was for all the nations of every people's tongues and tribes. And there was this tremendous miracle in the birth of this one new man called the body of Christ. And he no longer was writing his words, his commandments, his laws, his principles on tables of stone, but he was writing them on the fleshly tablets of the heart, by not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And he's writing his word, his laws, his commandments, his testimonies on your hearts. Amen. And Scripture in Ezekiel said he would take out the heart of stone that Mick Jagger sung and spoke about, and he would give us a heart of flesh. Amen. And he would write his laws and his words on and give us a new heart and a new spirit. This is speaking of his first coming, and it is looking back at his first coming, and we're living still within the glory and the beauty and the power of that first coming. Well, then we come to what's known as the fall feast, 4.5 months later. And you come first to what was originally known as the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Feast of the Blowing of the Shofar. How many here have heard the sound of the blowing of the ram's horn, the shofar? Have you? It's a beautiful, beautiful sound. And Jewish people today call it Rosh Hashanah. That's the Jewish New Year. And we just entered on September 16th, the year 5773. But originally it was known as Trumpets, or Yom HaShofar, Yom Teruah, the Feast of the Blowing of the Shofar. Scripture is replete with trumpets. All throughout the prophets, in Joel it says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Tell the people that the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall be a day of gloom and darkness and of storms, and it shall be like mourning spread upon the mountains. That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? And then Hosea says in chapter 8, put the trumpet to thy lips. In Numbers chapter 10, there were two silver trumpets blown by Aaron and his sons who were high priests. And the high priest would be the only ones to blow the shofar. And it spoke about the day of the Lord. They would blow the trumpets. They would blow the trumpets to gather the leaders together. They would blow the trumpets and produce a different sound to gather all the people together. They would blow another sound and a trumpet and a note to celebrate the full moon or the feasts and festivals and their sacrifices. They would blow a warning trumpet when they saw the enemy coming and when they saw the adversary approaching. They would blow a shofar when they would anoint the coming of a great king like David, or like Solomon or Josiah. They would blow the shofar and anoint them with oil. Amen? Well, Scripture speaks a lot about trumpets. And trumpets really are speaking about message and messenger. And listen to what I want to share with you this morning. It's very important for us to realize we are being inundated today with messages. Man, the world is finding every single way of trying to put their messages in our brains and in our heads and in our imagination, every which way but loose. Amen. We need to really discern, what message am I listening to? What message am I really identifying with? What message am I really taking in and really allowing to become part of me? And when we speak of trumpets or the shofar, we're speaking about the message of the Lord. And brethren, we need to hear and to receive the message of the Lord like never before in the day that we're living in. Amen? We need the message of the Lord, the message of His voice and of His word, more than the messages of this world. We need to be more like Him and His kingdom and His spirit than the spirit of this world. Amen? The spirit of this world is the spirit of Antichrist. This world is anti-gospel, it's anti-Jesus, it's anti-commandments, it's anti-Moses, it's anti-Semitic, it's anti-family. And we need to realize that the spirit of this world is not the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we need to be filled with the message of the Lord. And the trumpets also speaks about the messenger, receiving the messenger of the Lord. What messengers are you allowing into your life? What message and what messengers are you allowing? Our pastors, those who bring the word of God to us, are messengers of the Lord. Amen? And we need to just listen to the right messengers. And they're not all on TV. Come on now. They're not all on the radio. We need to make sure that we have kosher messengers. Amen? Kosher for Passover. Hallelujah. Listen. The trumpets are sounding today. And blow a trumpet in Zion, Joel said. It said the day of the Lord is near. Trumpets speak about the coming of the day of God, the coming of a day of accountability, the coming of the day of the Lord when there will be a judgment, judgment day for the nations, judgment day for Israel, judgment day for America and the world. Amen. It says it will be gloom and darkness and storms and clouds, but it also will be like morning upon the mountains, like dawn. Well, what is it? It's both, brethren. It's a two-edged sword. It's speaking of the day of God, the day of the coming of the day of God, the day of the Lord is a day of judgment for those that are outside of the Lord, that resist Him, that that turn from Him, that whose hearts turn away from Him, to the godless, to those that have nothing to do with the Lord. It's a day of judgment for the godless. But it's a day of like the dawning of a new day, a new age, a day of redemption, a day of deliverance, a day of rescue, of salvation for the believers, for those that love the Lord. Amen? The day of judgment. Well, there are 10 days between Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, and Yom Kippur, and they're called the 10 days of awe. And according to Jewish tradition, in those 10 days, every single soul of man in the world passes before the Lord for judgment. And then on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, then that judgment is fixed of whether they would be written in the Book of Life, or whether their names would be entered into the book. And if their names are entered into the Book of Life, it would be for a year and a life of prosperity and fruitfulness and happiness and blessing. But if their names were not written in the Book of Life, it would be oy vey. Everyone say oy vey. Well, we rather have joy than oy, right? Oy vey is like saying woe to me. Woe is me. But how would a Jewish person ever know? Because it's not, Scripture says, it's not according to our own works. Amen? Religion says, whether it be Judaism or Islam or Catholicism or any kind of ism, schism, or any kind of, philosophy of this world, that somehow if your good works and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then God will accept you. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one way of atonement. And He says, I've given it to you on the altar, Leviticus chapter 17, 11. He said, I've given you the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've laid it on the altar for the atonement of your souls. Amen? There's only one kind of atonement in the Scriptures, in the Bible, and that is blood atonement. Because it's not by works of righteousness which we are saved, but it's according to His mercy that we are saved. We are saved by grace, not by works. Amen? Well, the Day of Atonement, 10 days after trumpets, 10 days after trumpets, was the holiest day in all of the Jewish calendar. And in that one day, Israel waited 364 days for that one day. And that was the one day that the high priest went into a place called the Holy of Holies. How many here have heard of that? It was an inner court. No one could go into that Holy of Holies. In fact, Aaron's two of his four sons, Nadab and Abihu, went in, not according to what the Lord prescribed, and God put them to death instantly. Only the high priest was to go into that Holy of Holies on that one day of the year. It's the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and he would make atonement with a sacrifice, a lamb or a calf or a goat, a bull, without spot or blemish, without defect, perfect, make atonement for himself and his family, because he also was a sinner, and then he would make atonement for all Israel, and it was on that day when God accepted that blood sacrifice that all Israel was saved. That was the day that all Israel was saved. Israel had their sins. Their sins were covered. It was Kippurim. Their sins were covered. They were atoned for. God didn't see their sins anymore because they were atoned for by spotless blood of that living sacrifice. Amen? Well, that is speaking of also the second coming. Rosh Hashanah is speaking of the second coming. Yom Kippur is speaking of the second coming. Scripture says that there are seven angels in the book of Revelation. And when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, Revelation chapter 11, 15, when the seventh angel blows the seventh trumpet, there says there's a loud voice in heaven. I guess if there can be in Scripture a loud voice, I could be a loud voice once in a while. Amen. He says there's a loud... Hey, I get excited over the Steelers, don't you? I get more excited over the Lord, amen? And there's a loud voice in heaven, and it says, behold, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Messiah, His Christ. at the sounding of the seventh trumpet. What does that mean? And Scripture says that one day in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 58, also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, it says that one day there will be a shout of the archangel. And it says there will be the sound of the last trump. And it says that Messiah will descend, and those that are dead in Messiah will arise, and those that are alive and remain, maybe some of us here, I hope, and it says they shall meet the Lord in the air, and thus they shall ever be with the Lord. At the sounding of the last trump, the seventh trump, there will be the welcoming of a great King, our great King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Amen? Hallelujah! And He will come at the Feast of Trumpets. We don't know the day or the hour. Brethren, anyone who says they know the day or the hour, immediately turn off that television, turn off that radio, put down that magazine or that book. Don't believe it. Jesus said no man knows the day or the hour. Amen? But we ought to know the time and the seasons. Amen? In fact, I know exactly when the Lord's going to come back. I'm contradicting myself. No, I'm not. He says He comes back at an hour when you know not. Amen? It'll be like a thief in the night. I like surprises. I want God to surprise me. Amen? I like mysteries. But we ought to know the time and the seasons. And when the Lord comes back, there seems to be a period of time, like in the biblical feast of the Lord, where there was 10 days of awe, and then the high priest went in to make atonement for all Israel. Scripture says the day is going to come, and we're getting closer to that day. When it says all the nations surrounding Israel, my personal belief on this is that they will be Islamic jihadist in nature. I believe that we have not seen until the days that we're living in, we're not understanding, and maybe we're understanding it more and more today, that there's no more anti-Christ spirit in the world or beast spirit in the world. The book of Revelation calls anti-Christ beast than Islamic jihadism. In fact, the book of Revelation says the greatest method of death in the book of Revelation during those days is beheading. Think about it. Beheading. And I just believe that the greatest false prophet spirit in the world is Muhammad. More people are following that false prophet than any other false prophet, Sun Young Moon, who just passed away, or anybody else. Amen? So we just need to... But you know what? The most important thing is to realize as we're living in these days, that is God protected Israel in the land of Goshen when they put the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost, He will protect you and I until He comes for us. And the Scripture says these nations, surrounding nations, will gather to destroy Israel. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about Gog and Magog and the coming down and coming to that land that's at rest in the middle of the earth that God has restored from the nations, the Jewish people, to destroy Israel. And it says that in Zechariah chapter 12 and also in Zechariah 14 and Joel chapter 3, He'll bring them down into a valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God, Jehoshaphat, judges the people. And it will be a day of recompense. And He says that He will fight those nations Himself and destroy the nations that seek to destroy His people Israel and His city Jerusalem. He says that those who come against Israel, and I believe that includes the church as well, He that keepeth thee, He will keep thee as the apple of His eye. And he that comes against Israel or the church is like poking your finger in God's eye. And I would not recommend that. Amen? And then it says God will destroy those nations. And Zechariah 12:10 says they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. They will look upon Him whom they have pierced, and God will pour out a spirit of grace and supplication upon them, and they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son, and realize that Yeshua is God's only Son, who He sent into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world, which includes Israel, to save the world. Amen? And Israel shall be saved. And Zechariah 13:1 says, a fountain shall be opened up in Jerusalem and Judah for sin and for uncleanness and purity. And we know that fountain is the fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. Amen? And so, just as Yom Kippur spoke about Israel's day of national redemption, it's prophetic of the coming of the Lord to save Israel. Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20 and 21, and Romans chapter 11, that partial hardening and blindness has happened unto Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And then it says that all Israel will be saved, for the Redeemer will come out of Zion, and He will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away all their sins, and they will be saved, just like you and I are saved, not by works, but by grace. Amen. And we'll have 10,000 more reasons to praise Him and thank Him. And the very people who brought us the Bible, who brought us the prophets, who brought us the Ten Commandments and the oracles, who brought us the Messiah, will once again know Him. Amen? And be healed from all the terrible things that have been done in the name of our beloved Lord. And so it's speaking of His second coming. There is a looking back, Passover and Pentecost, Shavuot, a looking back at His first coming and what the Lord, and still living in the glory and the beauty and the power of that first coming. And there is a looking forward to His second coming. And we're living in the days in between His first and second coming. And in the days, we're living in the shadow of the second coming. Amen? And then the last great feast, these are all wonderful and rich with meaning for us, for every one of us. We have the Feast of Tabernacles, which we call the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. And the Jewish people were commanded to build these little sukkahs, these little booths, and they dwelled for 40 years in the wilderness. Again, the world is like a spiritual wilderness. Amen? Don't expect to find anything of the kingdom of God and of the Spirit of God in the world. The world is a spiritual Sinai. It's a spiritual Sahara. It's a spiritual desert and a wilderness. David said we live in a dry and a thirsty world where there's no living waters. Amen? And they lived in these little booths with God told them to collect these branches. Myrtle branches and palm branches and willow branches and wild olive branches and natural olive branches. And make these little booths in the wilderness. And He protected them for 40 years. They had an open heaven, which was amazing. For then God kept them, and it was an open heaven. And they were beautifully decorated with leaves. And then it says they were, in fact, our sukkahs are filled with fruit, autumn fruit, and pumpkins and squashes. And God has tremendous, beautiful word pictures. Because our mortal lives, Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, our mortal bodies are like these earthly tents. Now, God lives with us within these earthly tents, but these earthly tents, like these little sukkahs, were fragile and were frail. And if the big bad wolf would come to those little sukkahs, he'd blow upon them and huff and puff, they would blow down. And they were fragile. They were temporal dwelling places. Even our bodies, these earthly tents, we begin very fragile and very frail. Amen? And as we get older, as I'm finding out, we don't have the stamina and strength anymore. Amen? And we realize that even these bodies, they're temporal dwelling places. But God says He has an abode for us. He's going to clothe us with an abode that's from heaven. Amen? Where mortality shall put on immortality. Amen? And where that which is perishable shall put on that which is imperishable. Amen? And it speaks about our mortal frame living in the wilderness of this world. And this world is often like a wilderness. Amen? And then Jesus, in John chapter 15, He says that I am the vine, and what? You are the branches. Amen? We are the myrtle branches, and the palm branches, and the willow branches, and the wild olive branches, and the natural olive branches that He's putting together. And it says that we are a dwelling place, a habitation of God, and He's fitting us together as His temple. We're growing as a holy temple in the Lord, branch to branch. Amen? and speaks of our humanity. Wood speaks of our humanity and our nature. And he lives in these tabernacles. And the book of Revelation says, when the Lord returns, you'll hear the voice of the Lord who will say, behold, the tabernacle of the Lord is with men. Amen. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes personally. And there shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more grieving. There shall be no more death. And there shall be no more pain. Somebody say hallelujah. That day is coming. That day is coming. Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, it says, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John's Gospel, it says, and the Word became flesh. And in the original Hebrew or Greek, it says, he tabernacled with us. He tabernacled with us. He dwelt with us. And he's coming back again. Zechariah 14 says, we all will celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, in gathering in the millennial age. We all will celebrate it. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And in fact, as I conclude today, you know, we all do the same thing. We look back and we look forward all the time. When we go to bed at night, sometimes we'll look back at all the things that happened during that day, good and bad. Sometimes we maybe dwell on the bad more than the good, which we shouldn't do. Amen. At the end of the week, maybe the end of the weekend, we look back on what's happened during the weekend or what's happened during the work week. We look back and we mull over things. We look forward to our next vacation. Amen. We look forward to maybe the visit from someone we haven't seen in a long time, a loved one, a family member, something good that's going to happen. Amen. Thank God for Fridays. Amen. If you don't work Saturday. We do the same thing. God has a looking back and a looking forward program as well. Amen. Looking back at his first coming, Passover and Pentecost, and looking forward to his second coming, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. And we are living in a time just before his second coming. And when his second coming, he will consummate and complete everything that he began in his first coming. His first coming has been pretty good. Amen? The second coming is going to be even better for all of us that know the Lord. Amen? Not so good for those that shut him out, but great for those that open up. I'm talking about these appointed times and how connected we are as Israel, the church, and the last days. Amen? Get to know these feasts, because it truly is the old in the new, in the new and the old concealed, and the old and the new revealed. And it really does connect the dots. On the last day of the great feast in John chapter 7, when they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, they had a feast called the Pouring Out of Water. And they were crying out to the Lord for the last great harvest, the fall harvest. They had the spring rain and harvest, now the fall harvest. And the last day harvest, as you would. And as they were pouring out the water in Jerusalem, Jesus stood up in John chapter 7, verse 37. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Just as they're pouring out the water. He said, let any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And it says, those who believe from their innermost being, from their innermost kishkis, their innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And he spoke this of the Spirit, the Ruach, which is likened to living waters. Amen. Dear ones, when we believe in him, we have the living waters. We have the bread of life within us. He is the living waters. And this prophet said, come to the water, ho, everyone that thirsteth. The book of Revelation says that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he who hears say, come. And he who thirsts, come and drink of the waters of life. We have the waters of life. No matter who you are, no matter how old or how young you are, no matter where you are with the Lord, you have the waters of life. And God is calling you to share that with a dry and thirsty world where there's no water. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for allowing me to come and share this morning. Let me just say as we conclude this morning that we'd love for you to just pray about being our partner and receiving our little monthly prayer letter. I write a little monthly prayer letter every month that I send, and I'd love for you to receive it and pray for me, remember me and pray for Chosen People Ministries.